All right, we are turning, not back, at least not yet, to the book of 2 Timothy, but we are returning again this morning to the book of Genesis, and I invite you to join me there. Genesis chapter 6. Our reading begins with verse 9 and goes on down through the end of the chapter, so we're looking at finishing up this chapter today, Genesis 6, verses 9 through 22. And they read like this. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. All right. Well, let's pray again before we look into this. Lord, as we prayed earlier, Lord, you send forth your word to accomplish all your goodwill. And there are things here for all of us, Lord, and we pray that we might be the benefactors and the recipients of good things from your word, whatever it is that we are in need of today. Lord God, grant this. Help us, Lord, in the pulpit. Help us in the pew. Make your word run here among us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we considered two men who stood out in their day, who rose above their day, you could say, whose names Enoch and Noah are fragrant even down to our day. These were really remarkable men, weren't they? They walked with God, we are told. But we should be clear on this one point that they did not walk with God because they were remarkable men. They became remarkable men because they walked with God. And this is the simple rule that governs all of that, that God chooses ordinary men, and then he makes them extraordinary as they walk with him. Now, that's not really a complicated formula if you think upon it. God gave these men exactly what they wanted. They wanted to walk with him, he let them do it. They wanted to know him better, he let them know him better. they wanted to be like him and keep step with him, and so God granted that to them. There were men like Paul or Hosea in their day. You know, Paul said this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you read such a statement and you think, yeah, but you'd expect that from a guy who has a Damascus Road experience. You'd think, well, this is the only way he could think. This is only to be expected. And then before him and to our help comes a man like Hosea, who says, let us, not just me or not just Paul, let us. And he stretches his hands out like this and he gestures to the whole country and he says, let us. Let's all of us, let us press on to know the Lord. We can. Let's know him. Let's press on to know him. His going forth is as sure as the dawn. And he will come to not just this one or that one. He'll come to us. And what a glorious promise. It's a simple equation, really. And our Lord puts it like this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're going to be satisfied. And this new section before us here now, from 9 on, this new section shows us just how much we are indebted to hungry and thirsty men. Think upon this. We are here today because there's a man that walked with God. And if you read down in verse 17, where the Lord says, I'm going to bring the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, then you realize, and when he says in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, and he wiped them all out except for one man and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. If it were not for that man, would you be here today? And then go through history. You know, each of you has your own story, but there are people to whom you owe a debt, even now, because they walked with God. And so here you sit in the congregation, looking into the good word of God with more than, I hope, more than just an idle curiosity. That there's something in your heart that responds, like Noah's heart responded and said, oh, that I might know him, that I might be more like him. So, we have this new section here. We know it's a new section because verse 9. And you've seen this, and we've talked about it a bit. This is one of this is one of Moses' ways of indicating a new section, of starting a new portion. He says, these are the records of the generation, or these are the generation of, and he'll start off with his new subject. And here we're going to look at the man Noah, and look at what God did through Noah. And we know it's a new section also because Moses underlines the importance of this by slowing down. Now think upon this. We've been at pretty much a breathless pace here, going into the early chapters of Genesis. In chapter 5, for instance, we covered 10 generations, big ones at that, something like 1,500 years. We did this in just a 32 verses. Boom. And now he's going to linger over one man for four chapters. And we're going to listen to this one man for four chapters. And he's going to show us the value and the importance of a hungry man or a thirsty man, a man who is willing to walk with God. Or as it says here, Noah was a blameless man, a righteous man, blameless in his time. Now, since it's Mother's Day, and ladies, I haven't forgotten you, we cannot overstate the importance of godly women, can we? Or a godly woman. If you go home and there's a godly woman there, then you should thank God for that. Think of Susanna Wesley. Can you minimize the importance of that woman? And you know a lot of her story, don't you? You know this, at least the salient points, that she had a lot of kids. Her kids numbered in the double digits. And there was no place in the house to escape and get away from little inquisitive voices and prying eyes. And so since she could not get alone in her house, she threw her apron over her head and had her quiet time sequestered in about a 2-foot square space. And the kids knew when mom's got the apron over her head, don't bother her. And so she would pray and seek God. And so we have in the world the history of a man like John Wesley and Charles Wesley. How we are indebted to Susanna for what she did at her home. I was thinking on this. Christ the Lord is risen today. My Easter celebration wouldn't be as victorious as it is without that hymn. How about you? From the pen of Charles Wesley. And then Christmas time wouldn't be as rich without Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so what a debt we owe to that woman who was godly in her day and who walked with the Lord in a, let's just say it, a difficult place and a hard time. So you ladies, you take these things to heart as well. We speak generically today when we say a man walked with God. It could be a man. It could be a woman. Often that's been the case, that a woman will walk with God when a man will not. You remember what we read in Timothy? Paul says, I thank God for the faith that dwelt in your father and then your grandfather before him. He says, no, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you that was first in your grandmother and then in your mother. And then it kind of passed on to you. And God has blessed you with a godly female lineage through whom the faith of Christ comes and comes to Timothy. And he, before God, has much to be grateful for that women walk with God as well as men. All right. So this new section now can be described with a line from Proverbs. Let me just read this to you. If you'd like to write the reference down, it's good. The man of wisdom says this, the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he, our Lord, is intimate with the upright. And so we're looking at a man here, a man's life, who walked with God, and God spoke with him. God spoke to him. There was intimacy there. There's friendship there. There are things going back and forth between the spirits. It was like a friendship, wasn't it? And so it can be for you and for me, a friendship with the Almighty. What a great thing. What a great thing. All right, and in that intimacy, Noah was shown several things, and we'll just name them here and then go through them. Number one, he was shown what was coming. God spoke to him about what was about to be. He was shown why it was coming. God did not just state something without giving a reason behind it. And the man knew what was going on in the day, what he himself was to avoid, what it meant to walk with God. So God is speaking to the man and why this flood is coming. Sort of a parenthesis, a sub-point to this might be how the Lord felt about this. In verses 6 and 7, right above where we read, it says the Lord was sorry and he was grieved in his heart. And that it looks like he regretted the making of man to begin with. And so the Lord unburdened his own heart, if you will, as Noah walked with him and they spoke together, and he was given to understand how God felt about the day in which he lived. And then finally, he knew what to do about it, didn't he? I mean, this is explicit instruction. This is detailed instruction. Build a boat. You're going to build it so long and so wide. It's going to have this much, what do they call that, draft or a beam? It's going to be this tall, and you're going to have decks in it. You're going to make it this way. It's going to be covered in pitch. You're going to put a door on it. It's going to be a window and all of this. You're going to stock it with food, and then I'm going to bring animals to you. And all it'll be for the preservation of all flesh. At least as much as he wanted to preserve. So there you have these three or four points that we want to make today. So, in the intimacy that this man knew as he walked with God, he knew what was coming. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Skip over the middle part, and the last part of the verse says, I am about to destroy them with the earth. And then look down at verse 17. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. Now, this doesn't happen immediately, does it? There's decades. There's probably a century here between the revelation of this and then the completion of the boat. It's a big project. And he had a lot of resistance. But he has this sense from God of what's coming. Now, is that any different from how God treats his people now? The answer is no. Now, the world laughs at you because you keep saying, Jesus is coming. We have this song from college days. I wish we could sing it here. We might try it one day. It takes three-part harmony, but it goes like this. Jesus is soon coming. Jesus is soon coming. You sing it again. And a third time you sing it. Jesus is soon coming. The trump shall sound so clear, and the dead in Christ shall appear, and on it goes. It speaks of that which is going to happen, the end of the age and the revelation of the Son of God, as he steps out of the glory and comes back to reclaim this world and his people. Now, you're laughed at because of that, aren't you? And you look back through history, Christian history, I mean, and you listen to what men say and what men wrote and what preachers preached, and there's always this sense of anticipation. He's just about to come. He's about to come, they said, in the year 1057. In 15 whatever, they were saying, Jesus is soon coming. I don't know if they sang that song that we sang, but they sang songs like unto it, he's soon coming. Now, were the men wrong that sang this? Were the ladies who looked on behalf of their children and maybe their reluctant husbands, were they wrong to keep looking up into the skies and think, soon these skies will be rolled up like a scroll and he shall appear and the trump shall sound so clear? Were they wrong? No. There's this sense. You can see it in the scripture. You can see it in the gospels. You can hear it in the preaching in the book of Acts. You can read it in the letters of the epistles of the apostles there in the rest of the New Testament. You can see it prophesied in the book of Revelation. He is right at the door. In other words, people have been listening to the voice of our Lord Jesus for lo, these many, many years and abundant centuries and several millennia, he has been speaking to them. They have been listening and they've been saying what they hear. Christ returneth. He's coming back. Now, they've got that. Do you have that? I believe we've asked this question many times and you've nodded or raised your hand or made some kind of verbal assent that you believe it. He is returning. And it's the kind of thing that you get from listening to and walking with those who are walking with Christ. And so I'm indebted to those who've gone before me, who have said to me, young man, the Lord Jesus is coming back. But then the more you walk with the Lord yourself, the more that starts to get born into your own heart. He is coming back. He is. I've got to get ready. I must be alert. I dare not go to sleep. This is something God wants me to be aware of. This is something God wants me to know. Just as he said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Now the New Testament says it won't be a flood this next time. How is he coming back? He's coming back with consuming fire because there is a covenant God has made with the earth and all the living things in it. And as old Rich Mullins says, you can see it on a rainy day. He weaves with the sky and with the cloud. He weaves the covenant colors and puts them up there for us to see. No more will there be a flood. It's going to be much worse, brethren. He's coming with glory, a glory that shall consume the wicked. And Peter says the earth shall melt with intense heat, and the elements shall burn up, and all the works of man shall be gone away. And we know what's coming, don't we? And we know that because men that walked with him have told us. But more than that, or in addition to that, we've walked with him ourselves. You've walked with him. And he's whispered this, get ready, get ready. Be ready. Now, secondly, the Lord said to Noah why it was coming. It's the middle of verse 13. For the earth is filled with violence because of these certain men. We looked at them before, didn't we? Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. It's almost a sobering thing now just to go to the grocery store because you're always wondering, what's going to happen? Well, the evening news tell me anything can break loose anymore. There seems to be no safe place, that there seems to be no hallowed ground. The door could burst open and a guy could come in and mow half of us down. For what reason? I don't know, other than just this. The earth is corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth is filled with violence. Now, we've already said that in those kinds of days, men can walk with God, because Noah did and Enoch did. And it's a glorious and a blessed thing that it's possible. And yet the day can go on, and the violence can get worse, and the iniquity can become more profound, until where can you turn and where can you look without seeing it? What paper can you open now without drawing a deep breath and sighing over it? What news clip can you read without saying, I've lived this long to see such things? So did Noah. And the Lord said to him, the reason this flood is coming is because of this. In other words, Noah had to feel it. He had to see it and feel it in his heart that he might agree with God and say, yes, even so, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Paul says this when he writes and finishes his letter to the Corinthians. He said, now let's just read what he says. You know where I'm going, don't you? If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. I thought you were a gospel preacher. He is. Then he goes on to say, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so we have this tension in the life of Paul. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back into the midst of men that are accursed. But let him come. May he come. And I believed, as Noah was meant to feel it, we're meant to see the day. And I think that we're meant to grasp something of the day. And I think that we're meant to see something of the evil of it. And so that bleeds into the sub point. How did the Lord feel about this? Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then the Lord said, I will blot them out. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I have made them. What a thing to hear from God. I'm sorry I've made you. To look at your fellow man and to know in your heart God feels grief over that, and to feel a sense of sorrow over this. And listen, this is what the church feels, is supposed to feel, as she looks at the lost and looks at the unregenerate and says, what a tragic waste. A man, a woman, a young person could live their life and go their own way and be estranged from God and never know anything of grace and love and mercy and true happiness and joy and forgiveness and cleansing and restitution and the bond and the fellowship in the church, can know nothing of these things. What a waste of a life. It's tragic, isn't it? I'm not real sure exactly what Noah thought when the rains begin to fall and the men start coming up to the boat and clamoring for admission, but God himself has shut the door. Don't know what he thought other than, I tried to tell you, I tried to preach, I tried to listen or make you listen and you would not. So he is given to feel that this is not just some arbitrary thing that God is going to do. Sort of like Israel when they were going to come into the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. Why? You remember? The iniquity of those that dwell on it, because they do, and he lists off the things that they do, even to the point of offering their children in the fire. And they do such things, and things that have never entered my heart, God says. And because of that, I'm going to give you their land. So the people of God know a little bit, not only of what he's going to do, what was coming, and why it was coming, but even why the Lord, how the Lord felt about this. And that's just how friends deal with friends, isn't it? I mean, when you want to unburden your heart to a friend, what do you tell them? This is really kind of how I feel about this. It makes me feel like that, or it makes me think this, and this is why I think that we're going to do that, and so friendship goes. And the Lord says to Noah, I'm sorry I've made these. Such things that have turned so readily. Now, Noah knows now what to do about this. This is the fourth thing, or the third major point, what was coming, why it was coming, and how the Lord felt, and what am I supposed to do about this? There is no sense, at least it's not recorded for us, that there is any doubt on the part of Noah, is there? In fact, he makes it into the roll call of the faithful there in Hebrews 11 about by faith Noah did, you know. And so he's told this is coming. Has there ever been anything like this? No. Is there really a need for this monstrous of boats of just colossal proportions? By the way, a cubit is about a foot and a half. And so you can multiply these numbers by 1.5. Just add half again as much. For instance, where are the marks here for the ark? The length of the ark, verse 15, 300 cubits, roughly 450 feet long. Its breadth is 50 cubits, so what's that? 75 feet across. This is a boat. This is a floating hotel. He knows what to do, and it's just, however unlikely it might all seem or incongruous to him, he says, this is what God has said, and this is what we are to do. Aren't you glad this man listened to God? If Noah had been wiped out with everyone else, there'd have been no one to turn these lights on today. No one to listen to the Zoom broadcast, no one to stand here and speak, and no one to sit in the pew and listen. There'd be no one to cook your lunch this afternoon. There you'd have no mother, and she would have no offspring. But thanks be to God, there was someone who listened to him and did what they were told to do. Now this is where we want to go back now to the book of 1 Timothy. No, 2 Timothy. You marked it, didn't you? And Timothy is being told by Paul, if you will, what he should do in the face of what's coming, the day in which he lives, and the reality of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we can start with the last verse of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, he's speaking of someone, Onesiphorus, and he says in verse 18, the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Here's the first thing. In the light of what's coming, in the light of this fiery coming of the Lord Jesus, what do we need, brethren? We need mercy. We need mercy. We need that thing that Jude said to be right and true And right and true it is. But we need this. He said he is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand faultless before his presence with exceedingly great joy. We need that. And that's mercy. It's just the kindness of God. Every one of us needs that. We need to step ourselves into the ark of God's saving truth about the life of his dear son that he has built for us, if you will, an ark in which we might find refuge and we might be safe from the approaching storm. Are you in it or are you not? Have you found that mercy, friend? We're not just, it sounds like we're telling stories here. As you read the Bible, it looks like we're just reading fables. And maybe they've been presented to you that way, and maybe you've believed them that way. It's the truth of God. The flood destroyed the earth then. The fire is going to destroy it next. And we need to find ourselves safe in the hands of our loving God, mercy. He says in verse 6 to Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And if you're in Christ Jesus at all, God has given you something. I don't know what that something might be. It may be several somethings. But it's glorious. It's to his honor. And he's given it to you for a reason. And not just to benefit you, but to benefit the church. And so well might Paul say to Timothy, stir this back up. Kindle it up. It's like blowing on those little embers. Did you do that this past February when it was 0 degrees outside and you're trying to get the fire to come back up a little bit? Sure. This is what he's saying. Kindle it afresh, what God has given you. He says in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The New Testament says to us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe it. And I believe he probably explained over and over again what God had said to him. I think he probably urged his contemporaries to consider their ways and to think. I think that he appealed and he pled. And the sense was, though the ridicule would probably come heaping in upon him about what he was doing. Can you see him building this in the middle of a plain? It wouldn't matter where it was built. Probably the flatter the better. But he's building this thing where there has been no flood and there never will be a flood, they thought. And oh, what are you doing, you crazy? How long has he been doing this? Yeah, he's got his boys doing it. He's got his sons helping him now. Look at this guy. He's not ashamed of what the Lord gave him to do. And so he builds the boat, and humanity is preserved, and all the stuff that creeps on the earth is preserved. I guess he brought two termites with him. I'm sorry. But he did this. He did this. So Paul's advice to Timothy is, you too, you do not be ashamed of that ark of saving truth that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so there is to be this sense of, wait a minute, why am I feeling embarrassed about what I believe? Why am I feeling embarrassed by this society? Why am I feeling the least little bit apologetic about it? I know that society is trying to rock us back on our heels, but why? Why should I feel such a way? Should I not rather feel pity for the ignorant, pity for the misguided, and yet be able at the same time to say, it shall not approach me? The truth of God is what I choose to live by, and God help me. It will direct my steps, and I will not be ashamed of the testimony of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of it. And didn't he say that in prison? It's been said about Paul, he spent as much time in prison as he did out of prison. So, and the Lord said, I'm going to show this man how much he must suffer. But he was never ashamed of it. And then he says in verse 14. No, let's back up verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me. This is what we must do in this day. Keep it. Verse 14 says, underscores this: guard that which has been entrusted to you. Hold on to the treasure that God has given to you. This is what he was saying to Timothy. God has given you great things. He has given you tremendous riches. And just like your mother before you and her mother before her, this is the way you handle a precious faith. You guard it. You keep it. You look upon it often. You do like Mary. It says that she would gather these things up about her son, our Lord, and she would treasure them in her heart. And you know what it means to treasure something. You look at it. I have a friend here that doesn't hardly goes anywhere without her little rabbit. You treasure that, don't you? You hold on to that. It's everything to you. And our faith is like this. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, the whisperings in our heart, the times he's come to us to help us, the glorious testimony of Scripture as it leaps off the page and burns in our heart. These are treasures. Mary treasured these things. We can treasure these things as well. Paul says, retain that. Sound words. Keep it. Don't lose it. Guard what he has given you. And so we know what to do, don't we? To walk with Jesus in these days is to have him just as if Paul had written this letter to us. And I do believe that was the point of the Spirit all along, to send it to more than just Timothy, to send it to you and to me, to all of us, that we might do this, that we kindle afresh the gift which is in us, not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, retain the standard of sound words, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us. Because thanks be to God, by his mercy, we're going to find help from him on that day when it begins to rain. Only it won't be drops of water, it'll be blazing heat. Well, the Lord bless you all as you endeavor to walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard these stories about Noah and his ark since we were in kindergarten or even before. Lord, it has the danger of becoming no more than just a heartwarming story to us, an interesting little tidbit that we've known from our mother's teaching. But we ask you, Lord, that it would live and resonate in our own spirits that God is yet coming and he will visit this world again, and we are those who must be ready. Lord, make it our confidence, whether we stand on the mountaintops and shout it, or whether we just live it out before men, that Jesus Christ is returning, and we choose to be ready. Oh, Lord, bless all those this day who feel in their hearts the concern for the next generation. And grant success in the living before them and the living of our lives before you, that our life can be a benediction to those that come after. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.